Have you ever heard some preacher say, "There are many things in the Bible which are hard to understand, but thank God, the plan of salvation is as simple as can be"? Well, it is simple, if. Now, for the rest, you're going to have to listen, if you will, carefully to what I have to say in this message. The plan of salvation is simple if the scriptures are rightly divided. Otherwise, it is far from simple. Hence the grave responsibility upon those engaged in the work of the Lord to obey 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me illustrate. Here in the heart of Indianapolis, let's say, stands a man who has been convicted of his sin. He's miserable, as at last he sees himself as he really is, a guilty, condemned sinner. As he stands there brooding, Mr. Average Fundamentalist comes walking down the street. In his lapel, he has a button that reads, "Jesus Saves." Seeing this, our unsaved friend thinks, "Here's the man for me." And approaching him, he says, "I wonder if you can help me. I'm in trouble. What must I do to be saved?" "Why," exclaims Mr. Average Fundamentalist, "I'm so glad you asked me. There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but thank God, the way of salvation is as simple as can be. Look here in my New Testament at Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. When the Philippian jailer asked the same question, Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Isn't that simple? That's all you need to do. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation is yours. And here are a few more scriptures along the same line. And Mr. Average Fundamentalist chose his inquiring friend John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And then Romans 4:5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness." Finally, he shows him Ephesians 2:8-9, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But while Mr. Fundamentalist has been showing our friend the simple plan of salvation, a Roman Catholic has been listening to the conversation. At last he can contain himself no longer. Stepping up to Mr. Fundamentalist, he says, "Pardon me for interrupting, sir, but you're leading this man astray. Don't you know that James 2:20 says that faith without works is dead? And I dare you to read James 2:24 to this man." Well, turning to the passage, Mr. Fundamentalist reads, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Could anything be plainer than that? Asked the Roman Catholic. And with this he begins to outline all those meritorious works which he considers necessary to salvation. Just then a Carmelite steps up, one of those who call themselves the Church of Christ. And he says, "I've been listening to you, gentlemen, and if you'll pardon me, I think Mr. Fundamentalist is making salvation too easy, while our Catholic friend here is making it too hard. It shouldn't be difficult to determine just what is required for salvation, for our Lord himself made it very plain when he commissioned his apostles to preach the gospel. Look, here in Mark 16:15-16, we have it, simple as can be. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Isn't that plain? If this scripture means anything, then those who believe and are baptized, and those alone, are saved. And notice how carefully Peter carried out this commission at Pentecost. When his hearers were convicted of their guilt and began to ask what they must do, what did he say to them? We have it here in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It seems plain to me, says Mr. Camelite, that anyone who really wants to know the truth should see that. It's so simple. But now a Pentecostalist steps into the circle, almost exploding. Why didn't you read those next verses in Mark, Mr. Camelite? Why did you stop right in the middle of the passage? The rest is plain too, only you won't receive it. See what it says here. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Isn't that perfectly plain? So according to the same Great Commission, if you don't have miraculous powers, you're not a true believer. You can't make it mean anything else. It says distinctly, these signs shall follow those who believe. None of you can deny that under the Great Commission, which practically all Christians claim to follow, faith and water baptism are the requirements for salvation, while miraculous powers are the evidences of salvation. Finally, one more person joins the company, saying, Haven't you men all forgotten something? What, they ask. Why, apparently you've forgotten that there is an Old Testament in the Bible, and the Old Testament is three times as large as the New. The speaker is a Seventh-day Adventist, and he presses his point home. Don't you know the terms of God's holy law? Let's turn to Exodus 19:5 and see what it says. And he reads, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. With scripture after scripture, the Seventh-day Adventist seeks to prove that the observance of the Ten Commandments is essential to acceptance with God. Especially does he stress Sabbath observance as the very sign of relationship to God. To prove this, he quotes Exodus 31:13 and 17. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath shall ye keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Poor unsaved man. All this began with a simple question, What must I do to be saved? Mr. Fundamentalist's plan had seemed so simple until the others had begun challenging him and each other. And strangely, each of the others seemed to think his particular view was so simple, too. But our poor unsaved friend, what can he make of all this as he stands there guilty and condemned? Surely the way to peace doesn't seem very simple to him now, and no man had better say that the plan of salvation is simple if he does not rightly divide the word of truth. No man had better say it is simple who claims to be working under the so-called Great Commission. No man had better say it's simple who teaches that Pentecost marked the beginning of the body of Christ, the church of this age. No man had better say it's simple who denies the distinctive apostleship of Paul, the apostle of grace. The way of salvation for sinners today can only be simple when we recognize our place in history and acknowledge that to Paul, by a special revelation, God made known his message for the world today and his program for the church today. It should surely seem significant to the careful student of Scripture that after our Lord had given the so-called Great Commission to his apostles, another apostle, Paul, should dare to say, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. We find this in Romans 11:13. Did God then raise up Paul because the 12 were unfaithful in carrying out their great commission? Indeed not. It was Israel's rejection of the kingdom message and God's infinite grace to a lost world that brought about the conversion and commission of St. Paul. See Paul's own words to the Jews at Antioch in Pisidia some years later. He says in Acts 13:46, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We have but to read Galatians 2 to learn that it was by the will of God and under the direction of the Holy Spirit that the leaders of the 12 finally handed over their worldwide ministry to Paul, who went to them, to the Gentiles, with another message. He calls it that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles in Galatians 2:1-10. And in Acts 20:24, he calls it the good news, the gospel of the grace of God. We must not forget that when Israel rejected the glorified king and his kingdom, the last and only nation which still had a relationship to God was alienated from him. The very channel of blessing to the nations, Israel, was stopped up, as it were. But, says Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In the crisis, God acted to make known his eternal purpose in Christ, raising up Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, to proclaim the glorious news that in response to Israel's rebellion, he would dispense grace to a world of lost sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. Salvation to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel? What grace! The favored nation cast out so that individuals everywhere might find peace with God through the blood of the cross. So what Paul writes to the Gentiles in Romans 11:30-33 becomes very significant. He says, for as ye Gentiles in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! God is having mercy upon all today, and reconciling believing Jews and Gentiles unto himself in one body by the cross, as he says in Ephesians 2:16. Salvation has come to the Gentiles then, not through Israel's instrumentality, but through her obstinacy; not through her rise, but through her fall; not according to any covenant promise, but by grace; not through the ministry of the 12, who were and are someday to be Israel's rulers, but through the ministry of Paul, that rebel against God and Christ, who obtained mercy by grace. And so it is that in the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul emphasizes his commission as the apostle of the Gentiles. Listen to it again and remember that it's not merely Paul's word. It is God's word through Paul. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If this does not satisfy you as to Paul's distinctive ministry to the Gentiles and his God-given authority as the apostle of grace, surely no more should be needed than the opening verses of Ephesians 3. Let me read them. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So important is this matter that even before the sentence of judgment was pronounced upon Israel, and the kingdom hopes of that generation were fully withdrawn, Paul, with double emphasis, pronounced a curse upon any who dared to proclaim anything but the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. Galatians 1:8-9, he says, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. How these words should cause every sincere man of God to tremble and to make sure that his message conforms with that which the Lord of glory from his throne in heaven revealed to Paul. Observe this, and the plan of salvation is indeed simple as can be. Do you ever find Paul proclaiming salvation by works? Does he ever command Sabbath keeping, circumcision, or water baptism? Not once. True, he practiced all of these during his early ministry, but that's what he came out of, what he emerged from. Paul lived in a transition period. He was saved under the Jewish economy, but was raised up to bring in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. And notice well, Paul was raised up to make known the very secret of the gospel, says Ephesians 6:19. When all mankind had demonstrated its utter sinfulness, God saved Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, making known through him the riches of his grace, showing how it was that anyone ever had been saved. Now it was revealed that it had not been the blood of bulls and goats or beasts, it had not been the waters of baptism or any physical ceremony that had saved the saints of ages past, though these were required under the law, but the infinite grace of a loving God. Listen to Paul's majestic words to the Romans in Romans 3:21-28. But now, he says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Yes, my friend, see this. And the plan is sublimely simple. Today, no works are required or even permitted for salvation. Salvation is offered to those who will stop working or praying or paying to get it. For today, God wants men to see and acknowledge their utter ruin and his infinite grace. Let me quote in closing just a few more passages from Paul's epistles that make this so plain. Now to him that worketh not, I beg your pardon, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. That's Romans 4:5. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 3:4 and 5, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Then you have Ephesians 2:8 to 10. By grace are ye saved, through faith, through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 1:6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Then Colossians 2:9 and 10, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him.